We're on part 7, the Haggadah. Middle of the benching still. Start with a little joke. Heading V'loli de halva asam, taking loans. There was once an avreich, and middle of the night, his wife sees that he's not sleeping. So she asks him, "What's going on? Why? How come it's the middle of the night? Why are you sleeping?" She says, "He says I can't fall asleep. I'm so upset. I'm worried." So she said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I borrowed money from this guy to 20,000 shekels, and tomorrow's the due date, and I don't have where to pay back. So I don't know what's going to be." So she said, "Oh, that's the problem." So she picks up the phone, calls the guy. And she says, "Hello, is this so-and-so?" This wakes him up, you know, yeah. Says, I'm the wife of so-and-so. You know, my husband owes you 20,000 shekels, and tomorrow is the due date." She says, "Yeah." Says, "Well, I'm just calling to let you know, so you should forget about it. It's not going to happen. He doesn't have the money. Forget it. It's not going to be." She hangs up. So then she turns to her husband and says, "Okay, you can go to sleep now. Now it's his turn not to go to fall asleep, be able to fall asleep." Okay. Anyways, yeah. Okay. Yeah. And we say in benching shechol yom v'yom u'heiti lanu. So the Gemara says in Sota, Mevin Zayin of Beis, says whoever has what to eat today and he's worried about what he's going to eat tomorrow, so yeah, he's called a Miktani Emuna. So I mean, he's lacking Emuna. Because he has what to eat today, so what does he worry about tomorrow? So such a person is called a Miktani Emuna. So he says, Luchor, it's not really the right expression. It's not that he doesn't have Emuna, it says he doesn't have Bitachon. Right, and I was like, well, he doesn't believe in Hashem. You know, he believes in Hashem. It's just that he doesn't have enough trust that everything's going to be okay. You know, he's lacking bitachon. He's not lacking emunah. So why is he called the miktani amana? Shemiktani bitachon. So he says, perhaps the answer is in Gemara in Yavamas and Daf Samed Gimel Amud Beis. The Gemara brings there a quote from Sefer Ben Sira, and it says over there that al tatzer tzaras machar, don't worry about tomorrow, ki lo teida ma yelid yom, because you don't know what's going to be tomorrow. Shema machar ba veinenu, maybe tomorrow is going to come and you're not here. Benimsa mitzter al olam sheino shalos, because you're upset about a world that's not yours. So as Rashi says, in other words, why are you worried about tomorrow? Because who says you're going to live tomorrow? You're going to live tomorrow. I'm worried about tomorrow. You might not even live till then. So it ends up that maybe you're not going to make it till tomorrow, and you ended up being worried for no reason. You're not going to be here. So he says, so that's a great eitzah for somebody who wants to be all constantly happy, right? You know, because you don't have to. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I might not be around tomorrow. It's a great way to be. Great way to be happy. Anyways, so he says there, though, that somebody who has enough to eat today and he's worried about what's going to be tomorrow, so what's pshat? Why is he? Why isn't he worried? He's not going to, you know, or laughing. Why should he be worried, like we said, about tomorrow? Because who knows, you're going to be around tomorrow. So then, in fact, why is this guy worried? Why are you worried about tomorrow? You might not be around. LMI. He'll say, "Well, why shouldn't I be around tomorrow?" Why? Yes. Well, because naturally speaking, you know, I'm a young guy, and no reason why I shouldn't be around tomorrow. Ah, so meaning what? That's the reason why you're worried about tomorrow, because you think you're going to be around tomorrow. Why? Because that's natural. So that's lacking of emunah. Why? Because what do you mean natural? There's no such thing as nature. HaKadosh Baruch is in control. He wants to be around today. He doesn't want to be around tomorrow. That's it. Nothing to do with it. It's not nature. No such thing as nature. So therefore, it's such a person is a ketani emana, right? If he's worried what's going to be tomorrow. Because he shouldn't be worried. Who knows who's going to be around? LMI. He thinks, naturally speaking, I should be. Okay, you're relying on nature. That's a ketani emana. You have to rely on the HaKadosh Baruch.
The question is, where does the Shtadlut come into that? Right, so you say Hashem will provide, but you still have to.
Right, okay, that's the union of Ideally, you have to put in what you put in for today. And I put in my hishtadlus. I went to work, like we said yesterday, you know, with the kasha kiyoleda. You know, he put in his hours. He got his money for today. And I can go learn the rest of the time. I was going to be tomorrow. Oh, it was a different day. Try it again tomorrow. Okay. So we say also in benching, lo'olam al yechasreinu. The Gemara in Baba Basra, Lafyud Amud Aleph, says, just like a person's mezonos is set every year on Rosh Hashanah, so too a person's chesronos, whatever he's going to lose, is set every year, how much money he's going to lose. Therefore, if you're smart, you should take this money and use it for tzedakah. You're going to lose it anyways. So you might as well lose it for a good purpose. Give it to tzedakah. And you're kon olam haba at the same time. As the Midrash says, if your house isn't open for tzedakah, it'll be open for a doctor. You know, you have to use the money. You use your money anyway. So say, give it to tzedakah. If not, you're going to give it to the doctor. You're going to be sick. You're going to lose your money one way or another. Says Meiser is a guy that he was begging Hashem. He said, Hashem, please, I bought a lottery ticket, and if I win the first prize, you know, 20 million shekels, I promise I'll give half of it, 10 million to tzedakah. You know, and then, you know, chazaka satoira, whatever. So then he says to Hashem, maybe you don't believe me, and I'm going to give like half of it, 10 million to tzedakah. So he says, okay, fine, so you don't have to believe me. He says, just give me just my half, my 10 million. And you don't have to worry about the other. So it means that once the Chafetz Chaim, the guy came to Chafetz Chaim and he complained that how he lost his money. So the Chafetz Chaim said, well, why, what happened? So the guy said, well, because I had a hole in my pocket. And because of the hole in my pocket, you know, money fell out, and then now I lost it all. So Chafetz Chaim says, no, you don't understand. That's not how it works. Right? You didn't lose your money because of the hole in your pocket. He said, Hashem, like we said, it was Nigzah, you have to lose this money. So therefore, you got a hole in your pocket because you have to lose the money. Not that you lost the money because you have a hole in the pocket. But Hashem's decreed you have to lose this money. So then he made sure you have a hole in your pocket so you'll lose it. Okay. Saying, Rachaman, who yishpor uleinu me'al tzareinu. That he should break the yoke that's on our necks, and that we should be able to go upright to our tzeinu. So he says that once he was visiting New York, and Rav Yaakov, and he came to this Balabais, who's a very, very wealthy guy. But besides being wealthy, he was a stark yid. He had, he was very learned, and Torah, you know, was very important to him, and coveted Torah, etc. And he had his children were all b'nei Torah and everything. So he's very impressed. So he asked him, you know, how were you zocha to this? So he says. So he mentioned this harachaman, and he says that even though that implies general to Klal Yisrael, but it also can apply to the prat. And I broke this yoke that was on my neck. And that's why, and he says, and that's where I'm going upright. So Rav Yaakov says, what are you talking about? So he says, okay, I'll explain to you. He says, when I got married, I was an Avreich Kolah, and so my father-in-law first, you know, sponsored a few years of learning, which I learned, and afterwards, he was a wealthy guy, he gave him a factory for an income that he could run the factory. So he said, I wasn't comfortable, and I just like, that's it, no learning anymore. I still wanted to learn. So I wanted to at least start my day off, you know, with some good start learning. And then, so I said to my wife, look, the factory you have to open at 9 o'clock, right? So how about you take the first hour, and, you know, just quiet in the beginning, you know, 9 o'clock. You open up in the first hour, 9 till 10. This way I can learn from 8 till 10. And then I'll come in at 10 after the factory's open for an hour, and then I'll take over from there. At least I get a couple of good hours of learning before. So she agreed. She was no problem, 100%. So he goes to learn at 8 o'clock, whatever, comes in at 10. She's the wife had opened the factory the first hour, 9 till 10. And then she sees him and goes, oh, God, am I glad you're here. He goes, you know, the idea what's going on, telephone calls and this and that, and people coming and asking for this and that. It's ridiculous. I couldn't handle it. He said, we can't go on like this. So he says, well, what do you suggest? So she says, well, look, so that is obviously the first hour is very hard. So let's do it differently. You come in for the first hour from 9 till 10. And then at 10 o'clock you can slip out from 10 till 12, the quieter time. And then I'll take over from 10 till 12. You can learn to 10 till 12. He says, fine. Okay, fair enough. So next day he comes in at 9, opens the doors, whatever. And he's supposed to be, you know, from 9 till 10 with a busy time, you know. Nothing, quiet, not a single phone call, nobody comes by, everything's totally quiet. He says, that's really strange, you know, wife's yesterday's complaining, quiet, nothing. So, wife comes in at 10 to take over from, you know, from 10 till 12. He slips out to learn. He comes back at 12 to take over. And she says, oh, he has no idea, it was crazy, people calling and this and that, whatever. And he says, this is ridiculous, right? Yesterday, when I was gone from 9 to 10, it was a busy night. Now, and 9, 10 to 12 was quiet. And now, it's totally the opposite. So he smacked on the table, and he says, Mr. Sutton, he says, you are not going to run my factory. He says, forget it, right? He says, oh, it's quiet enough there. No, you just want to, forget it. No, I'm going to run the factory when I want to run it. And I'm going to go learn from 8 till 12 every day. And nothing's going to happen. People need me, will get me when they need me. And then I'm going to. So he says, that's what it's called. I broke the yoke from my neck. You know, that's it. I'm running the factory. I looked at Satan in the face and said, forget it. And Ruch Hashem, since then, everything was. So I was successful. Okay. Say, Harachamanu Yishlach Lanu Eliyahu Navizachor Latov. So he says, imagine if you bumped into Eliyahu Navi, and he looks at you and says, would you like me to, you know, fulfill your wishes? Give me, make three wishes, and whatever you want, I can take care of it. Eliyahu Navi. So, what do you think we'd ask? Okay, we have all our wish list, you know. So he says, what about if you're a poor person, and because of your poverty, it was hard for you to learn Torah, it was interfering with you, we couldn't learn properly because you're hungry, whatever, then what would you ask for? You'd probably ask, please, can I have some money to have a parnassah because I want to be able to learn Torah, right? You'd probably ask for that. So he says, okay, now let's go look on the Gemara, he says, and Bava Metzia. Daf Kuf Yudalet, Amud Aleph, says like this: Rabba Bar Avua, he bumped into Eliyahu Navi, and he said, "Oh, wonderful, Eliyahu Navi! I have wish list, right? Three things I want to ask." So Eliyahu says, "Please go ahead." So he says, "Okay, my first question is when you're somebody's collecting a chov from another person, and do you have to leave him his bed, his mattress, or whatever, because that's what he needs to sleep on, or can you take it? I mean, it's very halachic shaila." And he answered him, "There's a gzera shava, etc." Next question: "Oh, he has shaila hilchos brachas," and then he answered him from a pasuk. His third question was halacha in taharas. So Eliyahu was surprised at the question. He says, "You're asking me this question in Taharas?" He says, "Befer Shabraisa. Well, what do you have to ask me? It's Befer Shabraisa. What do you ask me?" So he said, "Oh, I apologize. I'm really not so proficient in Kachim and Taharas, you know." So Eliyahu said, "Why? Why are you proficient in Kachim and Taharas?" So he said, "Because I'm very poor and I don't have any, and so I can't learn properly, whatever, and so therefore I don't." So Eliyahu said, "That's your problem, no problem." So he made him wealthy. So he says, that's the Gemara. He says, so he was obviously a poor man, as he said. And because of that, he couldn't learn. So like we said before. So you think, so you bump into Eliyahu Navi, what are you going to ask him for? "Oh, Eliyahu Navi, make me rich." No, what was concerning him? Three kashas. Three kashas of halacha. Question this, question that, whatever. That's what concerned him. He wouldn't, Mashmi wouldn't even said anything had Eliyahu not pried and said, "How come you don't know?" He wouldn't even ask him to give him money so that he'll be able to learn Torah better. Even that not. That's not what his mind. What his mind is, his mind is on only the Torah. Okay. Also in the same heading, the more brings in the Darim, Daf Nun Amud Aleph, the famous story with Rabbi Kiva, that he married Rachel, the daughter of Kalba Savua, one of the richest people in Yerushalayim. And since he was an Amaretz, Rachel's father wasn't happy with the shidduch, and he made a nether, he's not going to give anything to the couple, whatever, and so they ended up in some barn or whatever, in the hayloft of some person, because they have no money to even to have a house or whatever, so they got permission to stay in some loft with the hay, whatever. So they thought, you know, what could be worse, you know, and until Eliyahu Navi came, and he disguised himself as a poor man. He knocks on the door, and he said, yes, what is it? He says, oh, maybe you people can help me, please. My wife just gave birth, and we're very, very poor, have nothing. And we don't even have anything to put the baby down on. Not a mattress, not nothing. So maybe you can lend me some hay, and so we can just make a little mattress for the baby to put the baby down on. You know, so he did this to show them that, you know, there's people that are worse off. You think you have it bad. There's always people who are worse off. You know, so fine. And in the end, you know, things took a turn. He went to learn, and he came back with 24,000 talmidim, etc., etc. We all know the story. So, Rabbi Akiva. So I, interesting. I saw the question. I saw a little different answer, very similar. But he says that, you know, Eliyahu Navi, like we saw in the last board. Right, he could have made Rabbi Akiva rich. If he saw him the last mice, he would have gone, oh, yeah, you know, money here, it made him rich. So why, well, instead of coming to him and saying, oh, addressed as a poor person, oh, look, just, he could have people worse off, why didn't he give him money? Right? He's saying, Eliyahu Navi, right, no problem. You know, just said, oh, what's the problem? You're poor here, take money, finish. Why didn't he do that? So he answers, he says that, fine, if he would have given him money, give him an apartment, give him then fine, Rabbi Akiva would have an apartment, but we wouldn't have Rabbi Akiva. In other words, it was because he built himself because he didn't have money. He was rich, isn't that? And it's tough because the poor people, that's when the Torah comes from, the poor people. I heard another boy, to answer the question, right, that why didn't you just give him money? So they say, because, so would he given him money? What does Chazal say? Right? You have 100. You want 200. You have 200. You want 400. You want more. So if you give him $100, and then Rabbi says, "Great, thank you." Now he's going to want 200. So what did he gain? So what did he do? He taught him a more important lesson: to be happy with what you have. So meach bechalko. How do you do that? By showing, look, be happy with what you have. People are worse off than you. So that's a lesson that he can stick with. We're just giving him money. He's going to want more. It's not going to do the trick. Okay. That cute thing he says, I asked the Panavitcher Rav that we say when the Gemara comes and has a question and doesn't have an answer to it, Gemara answers with teiku, right? So what's teiku? Some say it's a notrikon, it stands for tishbi, yataretz, kushiyot, and bayots. Right, that Tishmi means Eliyahu Navi. He's gonna come and answer all the kashas, things we don't have an answer to. A taker. So he says, I asked the Panim Atrav, I don't understand. Why do we say Tishbi? Tishbi, why is he called Eliyahu HaTishbi? Tishbi is where he comes from. This is town. Right? He comes from a place called Toshav. The name of the place called Toshav, which is in the Gilad. So he comes from Toshav, so he's called the Tishbi. So why say Tishbi Yitareza? Say rather Eku, right? Eliyahu Yitareza. Why Tishbi, the place where he comes from? So he says the Pani Rishon answered me. He says because when Eliyahu comes, he's going to answer all the kashis. Who's he going to go to? Where's he going to go? He's going to the yeshivas. Who's interested in answering the answers of all these kashas of the Gemara? The yeshivas. He's going to go to the yeshivas to answer the kasha. He says in the yeshivas, they used to be called the people by the names where they came from. The stipler, the brisker, the whatever, the rugachover. These are places where they came from. Right? So Melech, he's going to go to the yeshivas. Tishbi. He's Tishbi. Right? The stipler, Tishbi. Right? That's where he's going to go. Okay. He says here a great vort here. He's going to go with the headline is the Birkas HaOreach, right? So this is the Gemara Brachas, right? Then when you're eating by somebody's house, so you say a Yehi Ratzon, right? Shlei Vosh, Shlei Kalein Balabais. So you say a bracha for the Balabais, Birkas Balabais. So he says that you can ask the following question. He says, the guy comes, he's eats by you, whatever, and he has a special bracha to give the balabais. He says, however, Chazal tell us that yoter mimasha ashir noten la'ani, ani noten la'ashir. Right? Or osel, right? Whenever more than the ashir, osel li'ani, ani osel la'ashir. Why? Because the rich person is giving the poor person bread. Okay, whatever might be very nice. But that's a bit tremendous chus. So the poor person is giving this tremendous chus to the ashir, and he's getting olam haba, whatever, he's getting much more. So more than the rich is doing for the poor man is doing for the rich. Okay? So he said, if that's the case, shouldn't it be the other way around? Who should be giving the bracha? It should be the balabai should be giving a bracha to the guest and say, thank you very much, because of you, I got this all this tremendous chuyos. So he should be giving a bracha to the guest, not the guest of the balabai. Another question. So he says, what's the answer? He says, it's true. He says, but if the guest asks this question, he says, that shows kfiya betoba. That's lack of good, right? A person is, he gives you food or whatever, says, oh, he should be giving me a bracha. Come on, he gives you food and he should be giving you a bracha. He should be happy, be thankful what he gave you. So if the guest asks such a question, it might be true that he is doing more, you're doing more for him. But since he gave you food, if you're going to say, yeah, you should give me a bracha, that's called being kafu b'tovah. That's you're not allowed to. So he says, brings a great word here from the using this to explain the Gemara in the Chulin, Daf Samach Amud Beis, a famous Gemara. It's a very interesting text. It says that the Gemara says that when the sun, Hashem created the sun and the moon, so they were both Moros and Gdolim, they were both big at the time, and the moon came to Hashem and complained. And said, Hashem, why? That's not fair. Why? How can you have two kings and at the same time, right? So Hashem says, oh yeah. So he told the moon, Tamiti, let's make yourself smaller. So she did. But then the moon complained and said, what? Just because I asked a good kasha, you make me smaller. I'm having a good point. Why can you have two kings like? And because of that, I have to be made smaller. So Shem, in the end, agreed and said, "You're right. I shouldn't have done that." And he had asked that a kapara, a korban, be given for his because of what he did, because he made the moon smaller in Rosh Chodesh. So he says, "What's going on over here, right? If in fact what she said was a good taina, so why did Hashem make her small?" Why did Hashem do that? And if it wasn't a good taina, it was just a dumb taina to say this was not true, so then why did Hashem answer, oh, you're right, and I'm going to bring a kapara for her, kapara's to be brought for me, etc. Why? She says, get out of here, what are you saying? So Manashak, it was a good taina or not a good taina? So he says like this, according to what we said, it's beautiful. He says, the moon, where's the moon doesn't have any light of its own. The moon only gets its light from the sun. So how could the moon have said such a comment and said, oh, two kings in the same crown, how can you have that? Whatever. What do you mean, two kings? You're not a king. You're getting your light only from the sun. What right do you have to call yourself a king? What kind of a comment is that? So Elamai, no, because the moon said this for it says, okay, but what do we say? Yoter mimasha ashiro sela ani osel nachon. I'm the makabel, but the makabel is greater than the one that gives. So yes, it's true. You have the sun's giving me, but definitely because of that, I'm the makabel, so I'm greater. So what do you mean? How could I say that I'm a king? I am a king. I'm a greater king because I'm the makabel, and greater is the makabel than the one that gives. That was her time. So what did Hashem say? Tamit yesmech, right? Make it a why. Teret says it was a good time. It was true. It was true. And that's why Hashem asked he had to bring kapara later. So why did he say tamit yesmech? Because that shows a lack of a kar satov, right? You're getting something. You're saying, good. As we said before, if the guest really is, doing more for the Baal HaBayit. But if he says, hey, I should get a bracha, that shows a lack of kar satov. The same thing over here. The fact that the moon is true, the moon is really greater because it's receiving and the recipient is even greater. But you're not allowed to say, therefore, I can't add, that shows a lack of karas at all. So that's why Hashem said, Tamid Yitzmech, even though you're right, it's true, you are doing more. But you have no right to say such a thing because that shows a lack of karas at all.
So Hashem be saying also that fine, if you believe that, fine, so we'll make you smaller, you'll be getting more. So it's for your good, I'm making you smaller. And later he brings the car in because, you know, that it's like to your benefit, you know.
But yeah, maybe sometimes she got less later because it was bigger at the first.
But he needed it more.
Okay, needed more. Okay, I don't know if that made to make it better. Okay. He says, brings a Gemara in Yoma of Ayin Ches Amud Aleph. Gemara says that Rosh Hagola, he visited a city called Hagronia. And he stayed by the house of Rabbi Nasa, Rosh Hagola. So on Shabbos, everybody came to hear the Shir by the Rosh Hagola. And Ravina, though, didn't come. He didn't show up for the Shir. So Raphram, who also was at the Shir, he saw that Ravina didn't come, and he was worried that the Rosh Hagola is going to be makpid on him, because it was not lack of kavod. You don't come, the Rav gives the Shir, the Rosh Hagola gives the Shir, you don't show up. It's like a lack of kavod. So he's worried that Ravina is going to, you know, really get it over the head for not coming. So he wanted to find a way to, you know, to stick up for him. So he called in Ravina, and Raphram called Ravina in, and in front of the Rosh Hagola, he said to him, Ravina, how come you didn't come to the drasha of the Rosh Hagola here yesterday? You know, how come you didn't come? You know, knowing that he's probably going to have a good excuse, and therefore the Rosh Hagola won't be makpid, you know. So sure enough, he said, I couldn't come because my feet were hurting me. So I couldn't walk, it would hurt my feet, you know, I couldn't come. So he said, aye, but you could have wore shoes. Put shoes on and then your feet won't hurt, so you could have come, a pair of shoes. So he said, no, like the top of my feet were hurting me, and therefore if I put on the shoe on it, it's going to hurt me even more, so I couldn't. So he said, so you could have worn a sandal, right? You could have worn like sandals that don't come on the top and tie around the back, whatever, so you could have come that way. He said, but I couldn't because I had to cross like a river. And I can't carry my sandals or whatever, and so I had to cross this river. So he said, no, you could have carried it, Derech Malbush, could have worn it, and worn it in the river. And your Derech Malbush is okay, you could have worn it. So then he said, aye, but don't you hold like Divrei Arav Ashi, it says, Lichachil, you're not supposed to do that, go into a river with your sandals on, whatever. So the Rosh Gola heard all this and said, oh, good. He felt happy that he had a good excuse for not coming in the end. But that's the Gemara. So he says, interesting, ha. He says, listen, what happened over here? All is back and forth and back. He could have this, could have that. Why? Because Ravina was Pogeya in the kavod of the Rosh Hagola, who, first of all, was just a human being, and second of all, it was only B'Shevi Altas. He didn't go and spit in the Rosh Hagola's face or anything. This didn't come to Nashir, B'Shevi Altas. Just because of a B'Shevi Altas and lack of kavod to a human being, he had to answer up all these questions. Why didn't you do this? You could have this, you could have this. So he says, how much more? So what's going to be with us? When it's with lack of cover of us to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, who is a melech, is not a melech basar v'dam, melech b'chayim lachim, and unfortunately we do things which are not shevei al tasei, we do things without. How much Jerish and Chakira are we going to be asked and have to answer for every little thing? It's okay, well, I couldn't. Why not? This is just for basar v'dam. How much more so we're going to have to face. Okay, so you say mention Kemoshe Nisparchu Avoseinu Avoseinu Yaakov Bakol Mikol Kol. So the Gemara says in Baba Basra and Yudzayin Amud Aleph that our Avot, they were Zachu for Chayim Me'ein Olam Haba. That their life, even life here, was a life of Me'ein Olam Haba in this world. We see from Avram, it says Shem Berach Esram Bakol, and etc. So, He brings a ma'aseh that what's see this idea of Me'ein Olam Haba in this world. It says that just before the Second World War, it was a time of Chirum, and they started they called in all the soldiers, enlisted them, whatever. There was a lot of also anti-Semitism around. Anyways, he says, I was learning in Bialystok by the Rosh Yeshiva of Avraham Yafan, and he wanted to have the yeshiva building put in the name of the put in the name of the the yeshiva, and so he asked me to go to take a trip to Warsaw, to the where the that's where they're in charge of the lands or whatever, to make the to do things. So he gave me a check and told me to go there. And so he gave me the thing, but he didn't give me any money to get there. So he said, okay, you have to rely on Siyata Deshmaya. So he says, I made my way to the train station, and I asked, when the next train is to the Warsaw. Fine. So I said, I didn't have any money, so I went along around the, and wherever I bumped into Yid, asked for a little bit of money here and there, and I put together some money for a ticket. So I said, okay, I'd like a ticket. How much does it cost for a third class? So he says, sorry, I can't give you a ticket for third class or second class for that matter, because it's a time of danger, whatever, and we're having the army needs the train, so the it's full with the army, and they've taken over the second and third class. So he said, well, what about the first class? She says, well, first class there is, but it's a lot of money. And how much do you have? So he shows her. So she laughs. She goes, "That's enough for one stop. It'll take you to one stop." So he says, "Okay, no, better than nothing. I'll go one stop, and then I get the next stop. I'll worry about it there." So he gives her the money. Buys a first class ticket for one stop. Okay. So anyway, he says, "I get on the train, and I go to sit down." And at that point, it was still empty. It was just me and another guy. But he says, I was so taken aback by this beautiful, geschmack, first class, big, huge seats, and everybody has their own little thing you can put in your earphones, and your own private earphones, and listen to music, the radio, whatever. And yeah, it was good. But, so, at the time, it was only me sitting there, and across from me was some goy, with the earphones plugged in, he was listening to the room, something on the thing. And you can tell he was really into what he was listening to, some music, whatever, and he was really into it. Cause eventually the train filled up with more people, and then the door closed, and then it started to go. So, then they made an announcement. They said in the next car over, there's an entertainer that's to cheer people up because of the war. No, there's an entertainer. He's a guy that plays the accordion. And he's right next door. So everybody from that car that he was in gets up, all goes there, hear the entertainer, the accordion player, whatever. And fine. But he says, I don't know, I'm like an accordion player. So he says, he just sat there learning, whatever. And ended up again, everybody cleared out except for him and the guy across from him, this boy listening to the music. Right? So the guy came to collect the tickets, like the ticket collector, and he saw just us two there. So he said, "Hey, why are you guys sitting here? Everybody went to the next door to hear the accordion player. Why are you just sitting here?" So he said, "Rabbi Yaakov said I didn't say anything, but the guy was listening to his headphones. He was didn't answer. He was busy, and then so he asked him again. So he took it out. He said, "Yeah, well, what do you want? What do you want?" He goes, "I understand. Why are you sitting here? Why don't you go next door? There's a guy playing the accordion, whatever." So the guy laughed and he goes, "Accordion." He said, "What accordion? I'm listening to a symphony orchestra from Paris. It's an unbelievable thing. I'm going to drop that and go some accordion player." I go, he's like, they joke. They say, what's the definition of an optimist? Right? It's accordion player with a beeper. Anyway, so right, so he says, "I'm listening to a symphony orchestra. I'm going to go there. I'm accordionist. What are you, crazy, right?" Anyway, so eventually, he said the train went a little bit further. All of a sudden, it stopped. There was an accident on the tracks. The Kitzer said we couldn't continue. We had to turn back and go back to where we came from. So I went straight back to the yeshiva. The Rosh Yeshiva said, "Wow, that was fast. You went there and came back already?" So he goes, "No, I didn't. I didn't. But I had a problem with the thing, accident or whatever, so I couldn't go. But Baruch Hashem, I got a great Musar Shmuz on the train at least." So the Rosh Yeshiva said, "A great Musar Shmuz on the train?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Who did you get a great Musar Shmuz on the train?" He says, "From a goy." "From a goy?" He says, "Yeah." So he told him the story, what he said. So he said that, it's a tremendous mushroom smooth. Why? Because he says that, people Goyim, whatever, and Yidden, they're not B'nai Torah. What? So they, what are they involved with? They're all kind of ashtiyot, right, in this world. And they look at B'nai Torah and say, hey, how come you don't come? I know the concert to this, to that, and have a good time, you know. Why are you sitting there learning the whole time? What are you, right? So he says, what's the tear? It's exactly what this guy said. Why would I go to do shtir when I'm listening to symphony orchestra? Right? I'm listening to the Torah. I'm learning Torah. I'm going to go to this garbage, right? Well, how can you compare the two? I can bring accordion and sort of a symphony orchestra. Same thing. So how can you? I'm going to go do all this garbage. I'm learning Torah at the symphony orchestra. Mr. Shmuz. Similarly, says, that's like... Torah is like main olam haba. So he brings another thing from the Ponev Vecherav. So the Ponev Vecherav, he said, told me once, he says, you know, where did I get my tremendous, you know, desire, push, and his lavas, you know, for the Torah and learning and to build the Bekomos Torah? Where did I get this from? So he says, he told Rav Yaakov that it all came from when he was a young man, well, a boy actually, from the town that he was from, called Kula, is the name of the place. And he said, that's where I got it from, the Rav of Kula. So he said, what? So he explained. He said that I was a boy, I was before Bar Mitzvah at the time, and he says in the town they opened up a factory to make candles. So he says, now candles was like a big thing. We didn't have electricity, and so they used to have like oil or whatever, and that was we had our light from the oil or whatever. But nobody heard of like candles. You could put candles in, and you know, without all the mess of the oil, whatever, and it burns out. That was something special. And of course, though, only the rich people can afford the candles. Every person couldn't afford candles or something, only for the rich, you know. So another thing that was special that came up at that time was that caused a lot of excitement was in Vilna that they put out the first shas, first proper edited shas from the tfus of the Almana and the brothers Rome, the Rome family. So they put out the first shas. So that was also the next special thing that came out of time. Anyways, so Purim time rolled around, and the people wanted to of the town wanted to do something for the Rav, something nice. So they decided to get together and to buy him a box of candles, which was like unheard of for your average person, like a box of candles so he can learn by. And not only that, to buy him they bought him a volume of Baba Basra of the Shas. Not buy the whole shop, but just one volume was a fortune, right? So he bought, but you know, the whole Seaver got together, but he gave him money, whatever. So he was able to get him a one volume of Baba Basra and some candles, a box of candles, okay, some other nosh or whatever. And they when the version of said, they asked me, as I was a young boy, they asked me to deliver it to the Rav on Purim. So I said, fine. So they put in a nice basket with the Gemara in there and the thing of candles and that, whatever, and I covered it, they covered it with a nice sheet, he said, with the minhag time. And I went to the Rav. So the people walk behind me, everyone wants to see the Rav's face, you know, what I think. So sure enough, I come there, I put it down, and the Rav says, what's this? Oh, Shachmanas from the community. And the Rav says, oh, look at you. He takes off the white sheet, and he looks, and he sees this, these boxes, he opens it up, sees the candles. He goes, wow. Candle, and then he looks, sees the Gemara there, he picks up the Gemara, he kisses it, he looks through it, and he says, oh, wow, he says, this is unbelievable. He says, now I know what Gan Eden is. Now I know what Gan Eden is. He says, a box of candles and a Gemara, Baba Basra. He says, Gan Eden. He can see it, and I'm just like, from the heart, like, he's like, this is, he thought, he felt Mama's Gan Eden. So he said that moment, right, I never forgot. That made an impression on me. We saw that had a Gemara and some candle, because that's Mamash Gan Eden in this world. And he said, that's what built me. Said. Okay. Okay, he says that once I was in Tel Aviv. It was like later in the afternoon, and they needed a minyan. So I got into a shul, they had like 9 people, and we needed a tent for the minyan. Right. So there's nobody coming, whatever. So I hopped next door. There was a guy had a little garnim stand or whatever, yid, you know, and so I said, Can you did you daven yet today? So he says, no. mincha. And I said, no. She says, okay, can you come across? We have 9 people. We need a minyan. So the guy said, no, I can't. I closed my store. He says, you know, but you didn't dumb it. It's almost shkia, you know. He said, whatever, I can't. I have to keep my store. So Rav Yaakov said to him, listen, how much money are you going to make in the next 20 minutes? You know, you'll be missing. So the guy said, whatever, 50 shekels. So he goes, fine, I'll pay the 50 shekels. Close your store, I'll pay the 50 shekels. That's the money you're going to lose, I'll pay the 50 shekels. So the guy said, okay, fine, you pay me 50 shekels. So he closes the thing, goes there, David Mincha. So after Mincha, Yaakov goes up to the guy and he says, okay, here's the 50 shekels. The guy says, no, it's okay, you don't have to pay me. He says, why? I promise. He says, no, I don't want money. You know, I did a mitzvah. He's fine. I don't have to pay me for it. So he says, no. He says, okay, so maybe I'll give you 100 shekels and you'll stay for Marav. So the guy says, no, it's okay. I don't want money. I don't want. So he says, fine. Can you at least stay a couple of minutes? I want to say a little vort here from between Mincha and Marav. And it's about you. So the guy says, about me? He says, fine, I'll stay. So he sits down. And so he gets up and he says, this little drasha. He says that the pasuk says, in Tehillim, David Melech says, "Ulecha Hashem Chesed, ki atah tishalem ish kemaaseihu." Hashem, you as Chesed, can you pay people according to what they do? So everybody asks the kasha. That's a Chesed. I mean, that's me paying them. Not a Chesed. A Chesed if they don't deserve it. So what's the Chesed that Hashem pays the person for what they do? So he says that we know Chazal tell us a yafesh ha'achas shel koras ruach in this in olam pabe is worth mekol chay olam right? A mitzvah, just saying I want a main or I want tefillah, whatever, is worth more than all the money and the riches of the whole world. That's why you can't get paid in this world for mitzvahs, because no matter what you're going to give, it cannot be enough for even one mitzvah, right? So he said, fine. So he says, imagine, you know, a guy goes, he davens, he says his amen, he goes to his field, whatever. And then he gets to Olam Haba, and he's all excited, you know, he got his two big, sacks full of all the amens and all the tefillahs, he tended or whatever. So he says, but what's going to happen? The Kimakatri is going to say, nothing doing. He says, why? Look at all the mitzvahs. He says, no. He says, this guy over here, right, was willing to not to come to davening. Why? Because he would lose 50 shekels. Right, he was not, and until someone controlled him to pay 50 shekels, then he'll come. So what does that tell us? So not his amens and his tefillah is not worth all the money in the world. It's because he's worth 50 shekels. Right, he wasn't going to come to davening until he gets his 50 shekels. What does that tell us? That the tefillah to him is worth 50 shekels. That's all, not the whole chai olam haba. So what's his business? He's going to hold his olam haba. No, for him it's worth 50 shekels, his mitzvah. So all of a sudden the guy's face turned white. It was, came. So then he says, however, not so fast, because Hashem is a Rachaman, and he's not going to, he says, why? Hashem's going to interfere. He says, wait a second, but Lamaisa, one time, this guy, okay, it was true, was asked, 50 shekels, but then afterwards, when he was offered the 50 shekels that he was told, he didn't take it. He says, no, I don't want to get paid for the mitzvah. Oh, he wanted to pay. Oh, very good. So that shows that the mitzvah was worth money. He wouldn't want to take the money. First he said, yeah, but in the end he didn't take the money. So you see, then the mitzvah is worth a lot. So therefore, he deserves the. So he says, that's the pshat. What's the chesed? That Hashem pays us for after the fact, right? Before the fact, we would know, I want money, or but in the end, we say, it's okay. And so that's the chesed. Hashem looks at the after the fact, not before. He says at the end, what interests the copy? He says, why is that the case though? Why is it that before a person doesn't want to go to davening unless he gets paid, but when afterwards he says, no, it's okay. Why is that? Why is a person like that? He says, it's pashut. He says, because before the Yetzer Hara is there. The Yetzer Hara doesn't want you to go to davening, doesn't want anything unless you get paid, or whatever. The Yetzer Hara is very strong. So you don't. But what? But after the Yetzer Hara wins, so to speak, he's machshel the person, and like this guy, he didn't go until he gets paid. And so then the Yetzer Hara says, oh great, I won, goodbye, now I'll go find somebody else to bother. I won. I made the guy, only go if he gets paid, and fine, so good. So he leaves. Right? So therefore now, once the Yetzer Hara is gone, so now it's much easier. Without the Yetzer Hara, it's not a problem. So after the Yetzer Hara is gone, then he says, no, I don't want the money, whatever, because the Yetzer Hara is gone already. He went to fire with somebody else to beat them. So I say that's we say Rachamani Yankilele Yom Shekulo Tov and Vizakenu Lachai Olam Abba, that again that we should Chosh Baruch Hu should give us not he should be Rachaman and look at like we said after the fact and give us what we do afterwards and not before. Okay, good.